You should have a green outline this morning. If you don't have one, please raise your hand and Chuck will be happy to get you one. I have a lot to cover this morning. If you don't get all the references I'm going through, just let me know. I'll give you a copy. Be happy to give you a copy of my notes so you could go home and look at this again. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we observe the Lord's table this morning, and thank you so much for coming. It's great to see you. I'd like to dip into a rather large section of 1 Peter. I'm not going to cover it all this morning in detail, but it deals with what many call household codes. Household codes, okay? Codes dealing with society, dealing with our home. I believe it's a very beneficial section for us to look at, to survey, and then to slow down and come back in the next week or so and cover a little more detail. Because number one on your outline, I believe Peter is going to deal with what America and the church is forgetting. We're forgetting this. Remember we talked about the three things that the Lord created by common grace for us to enjoy and to help us? He created the family, He created government, He created the church. And they need to stay in their lanes, right? And when they do not stay in their lanes, there's trouble. God gave us the home, and we want to talk about the importance of the home. And when we go back to the time 1 Peter is writing, Greece and Rome knew full well what we seem to be forgetting. And you know this. The Bible teaches, even Rome and Greece believe that as the home goes, so goes the nation. Do you believe that? As the home goes, so goes the nation. Good homes make for a solid community. And when you're recruiting people that serve in public service, you want to know what their home life is like, right, Chuck? And if they can't handle life at home, you don't want them out there in the public realm. This is common grace. America has forgotten this. The church has forgotten this. And so we have so many parents, rather than focusing in on the marriage and on the children, they're thinking about what can we buy next? How can we upgrade? How can we spend more money? And so there's a lot of work being done. Education is run by now the government. And that increases and increases, and they're out of their lane. They are dictating in areas they should stay far away from. They need to teach us how to read, how to figure out numbers, and a couple other things. They're not teaching that anymore. They're teaching everything else but. Authority has been gradually removed from the parents and even the church. And there's been blessings because of COVID, believe it or not. COVID's had caused us to slow down, take inventory. But sometimes churches have so many activities, there's no time to be home. And even we in the past have tried to get people away from important family activities to do what we have scheduled. There's a conflict there. Husbands, we have not equipped them to be the spiritual leaders. So what we're looking at in 1 Peter, I think, is really, really refreshing. Peter wants us to see, and this is number two, what Peter did for us. Peter is going to, in chapter 2, 13 through 3, verse 17, look at household codes. You'll find household codes in Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with marriage in the home. You'll find them in Colossians chapter 3. And Peter will show us how we are to exactly function in God's home, in His house. Not the local church, that's important, but at home. Because as the home goes, so goes society. And this is so important right now, because things are beginning to become at warp speed unglued out there. It's a disaster is on the way. And right now, we need, as Dr. James Dobson used to say, he still says it time and time again, turn up the heat, focus back on the family, back on the home, back on your involvement in society, because that's where the powerful witness is going to be. You want to change society? Get your home hot. Make it a good gospel witness, not just by what you say, but how you conduct yourself, how you relate to another. You know what? Because people hear you, and people are watching. They know exactly what you are like. Very, very beneficial. The challenge for me, the challenge for you, is to take what Peter wrote almost 2,000 years ago and bring it on to 2021. Okay, that is the challenge. Peter's writing when there's a different government in place. We have a different structure in our land. And so, wow, this is going to be a lot of fun. And we believe here at York Bible Church that the Word of God is always sufficient, always alive, and always has something to teach us. And by the way, this is an advertisement. If you're not in the Life Transformation Group, now is the time to jump in. We're reading Philippians. I think the ladies are reading, what are you reading? First Timothy. That's a good book for women to read, okay? Yeah. All right. Talk about women preachers in there. That is great. All right. Anyhow, let's get back to 1 Peter. Open your Bible to 1 Peter. I'm going to read a lengthy section, okay? And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, ESV. It came out in 2001. They updated it in 2016. You know, we're blessed to have a lot of great modern Bible translations. It is just amazing. We have the New King James and the ESV and the New American Standard, NIV, CSB, on and on it goes. And they just came out with a new one this last week, the Legacy Standard of Bible. That's on the way. So if it's a little different from what you're holding, that's okay. Follow along, all right? Lengthy section, and then we'll survey this. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, Peter says, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are suffering, and the suffering is going to get worse. And he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it be the emperor, the king is supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Love everyone, rather honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Speaking of Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued earnestly, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Chapter 3, likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, but the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And I'll stop there. Let's survey household codes this morning. Four areas I want to discuss this morning. Number one, I want you to remember the controlling admonition in this whole section. In the whole section of household codes, the controlling admonition is a word, we don't always like it. The word is what? Submission. Submission, all right? Yeah, we don't mind if someone submits to us, but don't tell us to submit to anybody. But that is a controlling admonition. We defined submission as simply to place oneself under another person. And the difference between just obeying and submitting is submitting carries an attitude with it. When the Word of God tells us to be in subjection or to submit, we need to do so with a respectful, proper attitude to yield. Attitude in Scripture always comes first. It has to be inside out. That's why we ask people to read the Bible, and we have these little groups where people are reading the Bible, because the Spirit of God takes that word and changes us from the inside out. Brian and I were praying this morning before the service and saying, you know what? We can't change anybody. We can't change anybody. God does that. God does that, and He changes the attitude. There are limits when it comes to submission. Our submission has limits. Only God, and you know this, only God is to be submitted to 100%. And to understand the limits, you need to know governmental boundaries, what the laws say, what the Constitution says, because the people are not running in their lanes these days. And in our church, we're governed by the Word of God, and we have a Constitution. I remember way back, one of our leaders came to me and says, you know what? You can't do that because the Constitution says you're not supposed to do that. So I said, okay, I won't do that. We have guidelines. We have guidelines. We have limits. And third thing, under Roman numeral 1, the opposite of submission, we need to understand this, the opposite of submission is what? Pretty good. Keep going. What is the opposite of submission? From a biblical perspective, if you're not submitting, you're rebelling. And God takes that very seriously. In fact, the Bible calls that sin. Right? That's serious. It's not just, well, I don't feel like it. No, the Bible calls it sin. Let me read two verses. You know them. Saul decided to do it his way. Remember that back in 1 Samuel 14, 15? He decided not to play by God's law, his rules. He decided to do what he wanted to do. And you know the whole story. If not, you can go back and read. But 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, the prophet Samuel comes to Saul and says this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than what? You know, sacrifice. And to listen than of the fat of rams. Listen. For rebellion, that's the opposite of obedience and submission, all right? For rebellion, as the sin of divination, witchcraft. Witchcraft. And if you were caught guilty of witchcraft in the Old Testament times, what did they do to you? What were you told to do with a rebellious son after a warning? Stone him to death. Yeah. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. And Saul would lose the kingdom because of his lack of submission. The controlling or governing admonition for the people of God in this area of home and society is submission. With the attitude of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us to have the mind of Christ. Now, track with me this morning. Okay, stay with me. I find this next point really fascinating. Roman numeral 2, we're talking about the structure in the home and in society. The home and society, okay? And Peter will tell us, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, what is really essential for making a gospel difference where you are is not just the church. Peter doesn't talk about the church here. He doesn't talk about the meeting of the church. As essential as it might be, he talks about the home. He talks about your home, the way you and the way you behave in society. Your home, my home, needs to be a lighthouse needs to be a positive witness to Christ in my community, in my neighbors' relationships, and they need to see how my family members relate to one another, and they need to see Christ come out in the home. They may not recognize it as Christ, but they need to see a lighthouse in my community wherever you live. And as I said before, Greece and Rome understood this very, very well. In fact, they believe this. They believe, as we ought to believe, the household was a microcosm of society. And Greece and Rome especially believe that if the home functioned well, society, the nation would go well. In fact, our present administration running the country needs to pay attention to what Peter's saying here. They're doing very, very well, all right? Because we believe, I believe, and I know you do, that one day, and maybe soon, God's patience with America is going to run out. I mean, things are getting off track out there. And when God's patience with America, and God is a long-suffering God, you know that. When God's patience with America runs out, what's coming next? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. I can't find America in the Word of God. You know that? You can't find America in the Word of God, which means America's not going to be around forever. God's going to take up his plan with Israel once again in the end times. You know that. But when God's patience runs out, we are in trouble. Listen to this. I read how there was a cult trying to get into the empire, Rome and Greece, okay, called, it's interesting the title of this, the Egyptian cult Isis. Isis. It was viewed as a threat to the Roman way of life. Get this. Because this cult permitted a woman to have authority over her husband, and Greece and Rome rejected it. It did not fit their household code. They knew that if that started happening in their empires, there'd be problems in society. Very, very interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, latter part of that verse, put your finger there, chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us, tells you and I, to live right now as servants of God. Live as servants of God. And that means that as serving God, we have been set free by Christ to serve, to submit, and to suffer. That's our true identity. All right? Now, if you have your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I hope you do, bring your Bible to church, all right? Open your Bible, all right? I just want to walk you through this and then say a few more things. I want you to see how the household code is put here. All right, because often we just go through one verse at a time and we treat it differently. But look at this. In chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, and we looked at that a little bit last week, we have instructions for everybody. That's the big picture. And then in chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, and I want to look at that a little more in detail next Sunday, we have instructions to household slaves or domestics. And when you read that in the Bible, don't think of what happened in the United States. Okay, it's totally different. Peter's writing to domestics, and we'll explain that. Then, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, we have, and we'll look at this one a little bit this morning, we have right in the middle the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the governing model for us. It's wonderful. Then we go to chapter 3, the first seven verses. We have instructions for husbands, for wives first, and then for husbands. And then we go back, it's sort of the bookend here. We go to chapter 3, verse 8 through 17, and we have, again, instructions for everyone. And this deals with the house and with authority, all right? It's amazing, the house and rather not authority, but society. Number three in your notes, let me just mention this, and Peter will bring this up in our submission to household codes and to society in general. He'll remind us of the reality of suffering, the reality of suffering for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. A couple of verses at the end of chapter 1, where Paul talks about suffering for the Christian. It's just a normal part of the Christian life, all right? And we're not used to that here in the United States. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And it's interesting. Paul's just about saying the same thing to the church at Philippi as Peter's saying to the church he's writing to. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In other words, make sure your life is in light with the gospel. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. Here it is, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also what? Suffer. Suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Suffering, the reality of suffering. Right now as we meet, and I didn't write his name down, I should have, there's a Canadian pastor in jail right now, thrown in jail for opening up his church beyond the limitation. And not only is he in jail right now, but he's in solitary confinement, which makes it even tougher. And what, they're not going to review his case till when? A couple months from now. Yeah. And we say, well, that's Canada. Guess what? That stuff's coming here. That stuff's coming here. I mean, suffering is on the way. Suffering is on the way. Romans 4 this morning. And here's where I want to give you the, I know there's a lot of different things here. I want to give you the central and larger picture. I want to give you the central and larger picture as we focus on the table. And this is the basis for all Christian behavior. I'm going to read this to you again. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, because here's the big picture. Here is the basis for our behavior. Verse 21 through 25. This is the theological center, if you like. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Written to every believer, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, a template, so that you might follow in his steps. Here it is. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here's a phrase I want to take apart in a moment or so. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And who is that? God the Father. He himself, verse 24, here's the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then Peter says to his flock, he says to us, for you were straying like sheep. Where did he get that from? We'll go to Isaiah 53. You were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Notice our example, number one here. Notice our example, verse 21, 23. Peter gives us the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was, when it says here that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, the picture is something they used back then. They would give it to children to learn the alphabet, and the children would place an example over a letter and keep tracing it and tracing it and tracing it until they learned the letter correctly. In verse 22 and 23, Peter goes to Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant. You've read that many times, and I won't go there right now, but it says that Jesus did not sin, nor could he ever sin. He did not, when going to the cross, he did not defend himself. He made no threats. And Brian, we sing that song sometimes, don't we? He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Because, go back to verse 23, latter part of that verse. Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He trusted himself to God. Why? Jesus was concerned about pleasing his Father, and there's a phrase you'll find Old Testament and New Testament, and I'm going to chase it for you for a moment or so. God says, bottom line, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. You need to hear this morning. I need to hear this. Find Psalm 94. Let's hear the Bible pages, okay? 94. Psalm 94. This is all over the place. I'll give you a couple examples. And when you go to Peter, you'll find Peter never tells his readers to retaliate in any way. Never. Psalm 94, verse 1, it's a psalm that asks God to come and deal with this unjustness. Psalm 94, O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O Lord, judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. Go to the end of the psalm where there's a little resolve taking place. 22 and 23. The psalmist declares, but the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. Listen to this. He will bring back on them their iniquity. He will wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. What's he saying here? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Find Romans chapter 12, that great chapter dealing with dedication in the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, very instructive. Very instructive. Romans chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. And we don't always want to hear this because we don't get mad. We like to get what? Yeah. Hey, you mess up my lawn, I'm going to drive on your lawn. You know, that kind of stuff. That's human. That's sinful human nature, right? We want to get even. We want to do something. Eye for an eye. Right, we love that. Yeah, you get me. I'm going to get, I'll. Well, that's not the way God's people are to do things, right? Verse number 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And listen to this, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Then verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself. You hear what that's saying? What's it say? Never avenge yourself. You don't repay, okay? You don't do that. God's people don't do that. All right? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God says, leave that with me. Leave that with me. You just be kind. You represent Christ. To the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And burning coals in Old Testament culture was a blessing. It wasn't a punishment. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And that is to take place in the home, in the community. All right? One more. Two more. It gets better. Hebrews chapter 10. It gets more serious, I think, as we go along here. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you can't find it as fast as I have mine marked already, just jot this down. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 10, 30 and 31. And we're breaking into context here, but I just want you to hear this. For we know, Hebrews 10, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. And verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we have a culture right now that is shaking both fists in God's face saying, we don't care what you have said. We will do it our way. And my Bible says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. Don't lose heart. If you mess with the baby cubs, guess who's going to come after you? You know that, don't you? You Pennsylvania gun guys, right? You know that. You don't mess with the cubs, no matter how cute they look. You mess with God's son, who are you going to deal with? You mess with God's children, who are you going to deal with? The children's father. If you place your faith in Christ, you are considered not only a child of God, you are considered by position son of God. Someone messes with you, they're going to ultimately have to deal with your father. That's encouraging. But we don't know when. That's in his time. One more chapter here. Find Revelation chapter 6. This is pretty strong. This is pretty strong. We had our guys just read through Daniel one of these times. Brian, we'll have them read Revelation, okay? We'll give them a little space with Philippians first, okay? A little rest up. Revelation chapter 6. We're in the beginning of the tribulation period here in Revelation chapter 6. All hell has not broke loose, but pretty soon it will break loose. All God's wrath pretty soon will be poured out on planet Earth, and planet Earth has seen nothing like this ever before. But listen to the believers. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, they have been killed for their faith. They have been killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're martyrs. These are future martyrs. It's going on right now in the world, but this takes place in the future. I believe tribulation time when it begins. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And this is interesting how you're going to respond after you're dead, because we're told absent from the body, present with the Lord. But look at their response. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge? When will the vengeance come and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" When are you going to deal with this? And they were each given a white robe. And look what the Bible says. They were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Wait longer. But ultimately, God's judgment will come. You can Google this when you get home. I don't have the details with me. I didn't bring them with me. There's too much going on right now. But, they've been researching. They've been using aborted baby parts, researching these COVID vaccines. Go study that stuff. That's horrendous. And, where is Nazi Germany today? They're gone. And they did some experiments that we thought, wow, how inhumane. We're doing the same stuff out there. It's a matter of time. You read the book of Daniel. Well, look at verse 24. Peter talks about, 1 Peter, we're all over the place this morning. Appreciate you tracking with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we get to the cross. And what we have in verse 24, we have an explicit statement of the heart of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, in the midst of this household code, how you and I are to function in society and in our home, we have the gospel as just the governing idea here. He says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the cross. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be different, belong to him. By his wounds you have been healed. What is Isaiah? And Peter here is dealing with Isaiah 53. What does Isaiah 53 say? Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely speaking prophetically of the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, and I'll read this again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he has made him, God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when you look at verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter's talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died on that tree, on that cross, he died in our place as our substitute, because all of us deserve to die. All of us deserve punishment. Christ took our place. He died as our substitute. And the gospel, that's great news. The gospel is somebody died for you so you don't have to die, so you don't have to suffer eternal punishment. And accepting the gospel, simply believing in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, he died for you. He took the punishment for you. And God looked at Christ as the perfect sinless lamb and accepted it. It pleased the Father. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, have you not placed your faith in Christ, you need to turn from whatever you're trusting in and holding on to and flee to the Savior. Flee to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb and live. And look at verse 25, because verse 25 in 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about our conversion and our Lord. Our conversion and our Lord. Speaking to Christians here, speaking to those who are already trusted in Christ, he says, you were straying like sheep. Remember Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone to his own way. All of us, all of us. You were straying like sheep, but you have now returned. And the word return refers to conversion, refers to turning away from sin and fleeing to Jesus, turning to Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 25 is interesting because it says, you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And most people, when they think shepherd, they think, oh, isn't that nice? A shepherd loves us. A shepherd is so nice and kind and tender. And that is true. But when Peter is talking about the shepherd here, he's talking about the authority, the lordship of Christ. The shepherd's in charge. The shepherd leads the sheep. Not necessarily tenderness, but absolute leadership, absolute lordship. What's Peter saying this morning? We've gone over a lot. I've gone on some rabbit trails. Peter's telling us that your home, your interaction in the surrounding society is so important. And that's why, not because he's here and he's the treasure, but we're excited about Chuck. You know what? Because he's out there representing Christ in the public arena. He's serving out there, and he's modeling biblical principles and speaks up whenever he can. That's what Peter says we ought to be doing. Our home, now more than ever, beloved, needs to be a working model of the Christian life. And that just doesn't mean you put signs in your yard and things like that. Oh, that's nice. You know what it means? That means that you function as believers need to function in the home and in the neighborhood. That there's a proper attitude, there's a proper respect. And Peter will go through the particulars with husbands and wives in the section here. It means we are that model of Christ before the watching world. And Peter is telling us, no matter what comes, no matter what kind of suffering comes, and it's going to come, we need to be that example. We need to be that example of hope. My neighbors are upset. Your neighbor's upset. They're watching things change, even the ones who didn't vote the way I thought they ought to vote. I didn't tell them. We need to be on a lookout right now. You and I, we need to keep doing this. We need to be on a lookout on how we can be a blessing to the guy who lives next door, the lady who lives up the road. We need to be sensitive. Who lost loved ones recently? Who's going through a hard time? Who just had a fire? There's all kind of things going on that give us opportunities to be a blessing. Be available. Be friendly. And not that he's my number one influence. I think we could still call him Mr. Rogers, right? It's not just Rogers. Mr. Rogers. He used to sing that song. Remember the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood? It was the longest half-hour TV show. We used to watch it years ago, waiting for Mrs. Sutter to cook supper. And she said, oh, after we'd have a little family devotional time, they would watch Mr. Rogers. I wish it had commercials. It was just so long. Oh, my. You never saw the show, okay? Go home and watch it. You'll see what I mean. It's the longest hit. They could take that half an hour, stretch it. Oh, but he would sing that little song. How'd the song go? It's not in a hymnal. Won't you be my neighbor, right? Won't you be my neighbor? That's what Peter's saying. You need to take the gospel and be a neighbor. Get Christ there out in the community. They know who you are. They know who you are. And watch God work. We had a neighbor, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's across the street. And when the pandemic first came out, Jen went out there and she put a little cabinet and she put out food and she put a little sign there and she said, help yourself. And so she put out some gospel literature. We put some stuff there, but it was amazing. Other neighbors thought, boy, that's the coolest thing in the world. They looked at her corner. I think she got in the news. Didn't the cameras come out? Yeah, she was on the news. And people were bringing all the old tuna fish they didn't want anymore, sticking on the shelves and things like that. No, I'm only kidding. But it was just a model of, hey, here's a lady trying to be a gospel blessing in her neighborhood. And you two don't have to do that. There's something else, but let them know. Let them know. There's lonely people. They're scared. They need to know us. They need to know the gospel. And I'll tell you, it is, you know, as Pastor Todd always said, the darker the night, the brighter the light. It's time to shine. Let's pray. It's time to shine. Father, boy, there's so much here. Thank you for your word. It is so refreshing. And thank you, Lord, that you could take all of us. We don't need education. We don't need all kind of fancy things, Lord. We just need to be obedient. And Lord, just take us. We want to serve you. We want to serve you where you placed us. And maybe it's a great neighborhood. Maybe it's not a great neighborhood. Maybe there's some tough folks living there. Lord, you put those there in our paths as well. And Lord, give us those opportunities even today to just help somebody in the name of Christ. Meet a need. Be a friend. Listen. And Lord, as we see this nation go in such a different direction, it grieves us. But Lord, may we not just get negative as well, Lord. May we break apart from this and be your servants like never before and see people come to Christ. Dr. Marshall has us praying for revival for one another and for our country and our churches. Father, may we see you do some things we've never dreamed possible in Christ. And Lord, use us. Use everyone here. Use us, Father. And Father, it's our prayer as we approach the table that if there's anyone here this morning never placing their faith in Christ, might this be the time when they turn from what they've been holding on to and run to Jesus, believing in their hearts that when Christ died, he died for them freely and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.